Amen. Thank you so much. As you're taking your Bibles heading to Isaiah, let me also express my appreciation to the hundreds and hundreds of people who worked tirelessly to make Christmas at Grace so spectacular. One hope, one Savior, one King. So we had singers, we had musicians, dancers, we had a stomp routine, and this production team stayed here till after 2:30 a.m. after the production so that they could get things back in order for today. So would you join me in saying thank you to all of these people that worked so hard? Not only that, our Grace Kids team was responsible for all the cookies and activities and hot chocolate and everything that pumped your kids and grandkids full of sugar. They did that. So that was all throughout the hallways. Thank them for their hard work for that. They did a great job. Hey, not only do we have a packed house and stage, but I think it was our largest single view count in just a 36-hour window. In the first 36 hours, over 12,000 have viewed Christmas at Grace. So on all of our platforms, if you weren't able to make it, number one, shame on you, because it was free, so you should have been here. Number two, I do want to say something that I think is very important, because several people ask me this after the worship service. It was so well done. How many of these are paid? Well, other than our staff, which is our worship staff, so like Jeff and Miss Heather, and then part-time, our orchestra director, Andrew, but the majority, everybody else, is a volunteer. Now, I want you to know something. There are almost no churches our size that use all volunteers in a show like this. In fact, I don't have a single friend anywhere near or far whose church this size does everything with volunteers. And so the fact that the hundreds of participants that you saw in different types of scenes from the other night are all volunteers, to me, speaks volumes of the amount of giftedness and talent the Lord has blessed us with. Our students did such a beautiful job from the academy. The stomp thing, how many of you enjoyed the stomp routine? Did y'all like that? I love that. In fact, because of the way I'm wired, there's some spots on the stage. I wish they were ready. I'd call them back out and let them resweep because we got some spots. I think that they did a fabulous job, and everybody that participated did so well. If you didn't get to see it, please go back online. Anywhere you can find media, from Facebook to YouTube, Roku channel, Apple TV, etc., straight out of our website, you'll see that on our homepage, you can watch and be blessed by Christmas at Grace. Really, really stellar job. I want to remind you of a couple of other things before we go in here to the message. Christmas next week. Service is on the 22nd, same as usual, 9 and 10:30, okay? Christmas Eve, 3 p.m., 5 p.m. Miss Cindy and I are going to do something special for your kiddos, so make sure you bring those precious little ones here. We're going to do a story time. We're going to have candlelight carols. We're going to have communion. We're even going to celebrate baptism for the first time here on Christmas Eve. We got some folks waiting to be baptized. Thought, man, what a great time, Christmas Eve. So we're going to celebrate all that together. And then at the end of the year, on the 29th, we have a single 10 a.m., but next week, normal service times. Also, in your handout today, on the other side of Grace Notes, it said you would get a Bible reading calendar. Unfortunately, we had a little snafu at the print shop. They're going to reprint those for us to make them a little cleaner in the inside. And they're beautiful. They're all brand new. They're redone from my favorite plan. I've been using, out of the 26 years I've read the Bible cover to cover, I have probably used this one 15, and it's my favorite because it's a little old, a little new every day. If you want to just do the old or just do the new, you can do that. But several of you have written me in the last few weeks, what Bible are you using? This year, I'm using a brand new Bible called the Worldview Study Bible. I'm going to read it in the Christian Standard, CSB, Christian Standard Bible, but it's called the Worldview Study Bible. So if you love apologetics, if you like sort of digging deep, the notes look fantastic. I don't know if they'll be great yet. I haven't read it, but I will be reading every page of that starting January 1st. So if you want to follow along, check that out. You can get them very reasonably anywhere Bibles, Christian books are sold. So check that one out, okay? And again, just a stellar weekend. So thanks to everybody. Isaiah 9, there's just something about that name. I know we've done this together, this little chorus as a congregation. It was written before I was born, but Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote it in 1970. But if you know it, I just want to hear us, just our voices. Let's just see if we can sing it together. We'll give you the lyrics on the screen. Are you ready? If you know it, join us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Good. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Good. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sing it out now. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. You guys sound great. Isn't that a beautiful name? There's something about the name of Jesus that is so precious and unique. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph that Mary, his betrothed, would bring forth a son, and he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. Yeshua. In his day, Jesus would have most often been referred to as Yeshua bar Yosef, Jesus, son of Joseph. But we know that's not exactly accurate, is it? Joseph was his earthly father, but of course, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And exactly how all that works, I don't know, but there was a divine conception. Now, that's not immaculate conception. That's a different concept. Immaculate conception refers to Mary. I'll explain that again another day. But for now, I want you to listen to the name Yahshua, Yah, Yahweh, the Lord, Shua, from the root to mean saves. The Lord saves. Yeshua, Old Testament. Joshua, Greek form, New Testament. Jesus. When you hear the name Jesus, you are hearing the Lord saves. God is salvation. The psalmist said, "His name, Jesus, Messiah, will endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." Psalm 72:17. Now, as we look to Isaiah 9, I want to set the stage for you. The language of Isaiah 8 is ominous and dark and foreboding. People are rejecting God's way. People are walking in darkness. Despair is rampant in the nation. The people are afraid. The people are stressed out. Israel has an enemy poised on her border, the nation called Assyria. You've probably heard of them. They were some bad dudes back then. The people were truly terrified. But the reason they were most afraid was they lost their vision of their God. And God asked who would go. And who would tell the people that they need a recovery of sight? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so I want us, before we stand to read the full text, let's look at verse 2. Would you look at Isaiah 9, 2? You've probably heard this verse. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." What is that light? Well, Jesus would say in John, "I am the light of the world." He said, "Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death." Who used that phrase? David. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The 23rd Psalm. They said, "Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Now, who is this light? What is this light? He's going to tell us exactly. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll give you 4 points. I imagine you could fill them in before I give them to you, but they're straight out of 6 and 7. I brushed up against this Friday night in the Christmas at Grace presentation as I was describing one hope, one Savior, one King. And so let's look at it holistically now. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over this kingdom, in order to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform or accomplish this. Heavenly Father, I love these verses. I've loved these verses since as long as I can remember, because it reminds me of the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and it's powerful. Beautiful, it's wonderful. And I pray, Lord, that as we sort of break these things down and look at them one at a time momentarily here, pray that every heart would be open to receive the truth of who Christ is this Christmas. And that if there's anyone here that's never invited him in to be Lord and Savior, King of their life, that this would be the day, this would be the moment, this is the time of their salvation. And for those of us that know Christ already, may we love him more. May we share him more. May we let his light shine brightly in and through us this season and all year long. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, thank you. Be seated. Next week, by the way, for my last Sunday message before Christmas, I'm going into the wise men narrative. It's the standard Matthew 2 thing, but with a twist. So I hope you can make it, and I hope you can invite some folks to come with you. Okay, you can fill these in. You already know this. Let's break it apart here. Christmas reminds us that we have a wonderful counselor, right? And you already know the rest. So I love the fact that in verse 6, he said, unto us a child is born. So it's messianic. Anytime in the Old Testament, it's pointing toward Christ. Remember, Christ is just the Greek variant of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah, anointed one, chosen of God, who would be the Savior, not just of the Jews, but all the world. And so here we have a messianic verse, prophetic messianic, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We'll come back to this. The government will be upon his shoulder. And his name, not names. You go back and break that down in the Hebrew, it's singular. Name, why? Well, because the Bible often has this interesting mix of the singular and the plural. Now, God was not confused, as some are today, taking upon themselves plural pronouns. You call me us, them. No, I will not do that. And so that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is multiplicity in unity. So Jesus has one name. There's a multiplicity of names, if you will, but one nature. And so what happens in the Bible is you have the threeness of God and the oneness of God on regular display. From Old Testament to New, you have God is Father and Son and Spirit, but he is one God. And so here we find that the writer here, Isaiah, says there is the name of this child. There is the name of this son who is given. You see, he sees a crib. Unto us a child is born. He sees a cross, John 3:16. Unto us a son is given. He sees a crown. And the government will be upon his shoulders. A child is to be born who will ultimately save his people from their sins. What will his name be? Well, his name will have many parts. There are many dozens and dozens of names that are really a name of Christ in the Bible. First, we have Wonderful Counselor. Now, some Bibles, like the New King James, put a comma between those. I'm inclined, and most linguists actually are inclined, to say that's probably Counselor with a modifier. He is wonderful, period. He is counselor, period. But because Hebrew, the way that Hebrew is structured, they love parallel structure. Hebrew loves things in lists. That's why a lot of times with preaching, you'll hear us put things in a way that maybe through alliteration or length or parallelism, you'll hear lists that kind of pop and they're paralleled. And some pastors do it more than I do, but I write toward that because we find it in the Hebrew a lot. And so I might say it like this. We see a crib, we see a cross, we see a crown, and you can hear the parallel structure in that through the alliteration of the C. But here, what we really have is four sets. Wonderful Counselor. That's where we start. Wonderful. Pele. Pele in Hebrew refers to that which is incomprehensible, marvelous, miraculous. A marvelous, miraculous, incomprehensible what? Counselor. The word counselor, yo'atz, carries the idea of one who in wisdom sets a course of action, determines it, and enacts it. Meaning if you've been given wise counsel, then this is the course to take. Wise counsel is much like an accurate compass. It points us in the right direction. Now, counseling seems to be at an all-time high, and counseling is wonderful. Counseling is important. We have Grace Biblical Counseling, and it's a wonderful, incredible ministry of our church. But, you know, people are looking to Dr. Phil. People are looking to Dave Ramsey. People may still be looking to Oprah. Sometimes people even turn on the TV, and there's a panel of women, and they actually watch this thing called I can't even get it out. Y'all know that show? It just won't come across my tongue. There's certainly nothing wrong with seeking counsel or seeking wisdom, but why is it that sometimes we seek wisdom and counsel from people that have no earthly idea what they're talking about, i.e. The View? Okay, so what we do is we ask for counsel from people who say their relationships are worse than ours, or they know less about the truth of God and the Word of God than we do. Why would we do that when we have a wonderful counselor? We all need trusted counsel at times, the advice of friends or family or a trusted advisor, and Jesus alone has the perfect credentials to be our wonderful counselor. He alone is always right. He alone is fully trustworthy and wise. I think that Jesus has at least two qualities. He has many more. I'm going to narrow it down to two. Two qualities that every great counselor needs. Number one, he is understanding. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who has been tempted in every way as we, and yet without sin. So you say, he's walked the walk we've walked. And you say, no, he hasn't. Jesus hasn't been tempted like me. Jesus has been tempted more than you. And you say, how could you possibly say that? How could Jesus be tempted more? Because the longer you say no to something, the greater the temptation grows. You know that, right? So Heather and Parker decided this morning it would be good to bring Beaver's Dojo in for their small group. Well, that box just happened to land back there in that green room. That was not good for me today. I'm shaking a little bit inside because they had the blueberry thing in there, whatever that thing is that's got just a smidgen of sugar in it, they had it back there. And so before the first service and between the services, and I want to go back there now, I was partaking. But what if I had waited and not touched it? And then waited and not touched it. And then it kept looking at me and I kept smelling it and I kept wanting it. The temptation grows. But the reason we give in is we relieve the temptation. Jesus was tempted just like we are, but as the perfect counselor, he never gave in. That makes him wonderful. Secondly, he's someone who really, truly cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. So when you face any and every decision, will you go to the wonderful counselors? The prophecy tells us Jesus advises and gives us direction. Hey, what do I do with my finances? There's a wonderful counselor. How do I handle this relationship? There's a wonderful counselor. How do we discipline our children? There's a wonderful counselor. How do I respond to this problem? There's a wonderful counselor. How do I deal with the people shopping at Turkey Creek? Just don't go. Jesus is top advisor, wonderful counselor. He sees every outcome and knows the best choice every single time. Listen to, follow the counsel of Christ. You say, but how do I know what Jesus would counsel? Hello? You must know the Word of God. I will hide your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Why? Why all these years? Why 25 plus years of ministry do you give out a Bible reading plan every year? Why do you say the same thing over and over? You've read it all these times. You ain't got it yet? Bingo, I don't have it yet. And what I do have, I often forget and I fail to implement. And so just like eating today, I will eat for the nourishment. I didn't eat earlier for the nourishment. I ate because I was tempted and I'm weak and I fell into temptation. But later today, I will eat for the nourishment because the body needs it and it needs it regularly. And this, the word of the Lord, is greater than any food we will ever take in. And so what we need to do is we take it in to know what the wonderful counselor says. Not only does Christmas remind us we have a wonderful counselor, what's the second one? Christmas reminds us we have a mighty God. You see it right there in the text. Wonderful counselor. Mighty God. El Gibor. I love that Hebrew term, El Gibor. El, you know, El from Elohim is that little part of the word that we say is God, right? So Bethlehem, Bethel, house of bread, this idea that Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread, Bethel. We have El all over the Bible. Israel. Israel wrestles with God. El Gabor. The cool thing about El, it's talking about the baby, the Christ child. It's talking about the Son of God, the Savior. It never refers to a human being. The word El, Elohim, is reserved for God. And it says this precious baby is also Gabor. El Gabor, hero, warrior, mighty one. That's why most often it's translated mighty God. You see Christ in the hay, that precious baby, he is still mighty God right there in the flesh. Now, we knew he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We know that he would grow up under the tutelage of Joseph and Mary, but he was and is and always will be mighty God. People with a limited exposure to Jesus often view him as someone who was simply very meek and mild, kind and gentle, someone who would always turn the other cheek. When the soldiers beat him, they made him carry the cross. He did not resist. A lamb before his accusers was silent. Those things are not untrue. That is accurate. However, it is not the whole picture. And so in the larger picture, we see that Christ is a mighty warrior. He was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan and tempted in the wilderness. He performed miracles on the roadsides and healed multitudes without medicine. He charged nothing for his services and conquered everything that came up against him. Then Jesus Christ was not forced to take up his cross. Jesus Christ willingly took up the cross and the thorns and the lashes, the nails, because he would there die for the sin of the world. He was buried in a new tomb and 3 days later arose in victory and power. You see, we live in a world where people want to look good and people want to appear powerful. And folks, you can put a new suit on a man, but it is only Jesus Christ that can put a new man in a suit. This is what Christ does. He is mighty God. That was good for more than one amen, y'all. Our enemy is Satan, his cohorts, all the unseen powers of evil that have permeated every level of existence in our world. But Christ is the mighty God, the warrior who has defeated and conquered these powers through his work on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And even though they've been defeated ultimately, they still cause trouble, like sore losers in a cosmic battle of control. Revelation 17:14 teaches, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords, he is King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You see, we rule and reign with Christ forever. You see, we can expect Jesus to continue to give us victory over our struggles. As mighty God, he can deliver us from our battles. The question is, do you have battles? And of course, if you've lived long enough, the answer is yes. They can be mental. They can be physical. They can be relational. They can be financial. They can be spiritual. I believe they all have a tie to the spiritual, by the way. But they can be any number of things specifically. But if we've lived long enough, we all have battles. But do we remember that the war itself has already been won? The battles will continue, but much like a serpent with his head cut off, will continue to thrash around. Satan has been defeated. One day he will be cast down into the lake of fire created for him and his evil cohorts, but he already has been defeated. That's why Christ cried, "Tetelestai," paid in full, it is finished. He is the victor. He is the mighty God. Thank you. Christmas reminds us we have a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. What's the third one? This is often the most confusing in the list. Christmas reminds us we have an everlasting Father. Now, this is a little quirky. And in the Hebrew, it's written a little strangely. Father of eternity might be the literal rendering of the phrase. Father of eternity. But we're puzzled by this because we see Christ as Son, and He is. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And so we find that Christ is not the Father, Christ is the Son. And so how can He be noted as the everlasting Father? Well, the Messiah will take a position of a paternal or fatherly figure, demonstrating compassion, help, and protection for all of His people. As Davidic king, He compassionately cares for and disciplines His children. And the Bible says that Christ demonstrates compassion and protection as does a father. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now we know that Christ demonstrated compassion at every turn. Matthew 14:14, he was moved with compassion for the people. Matthew 20:34, two blind men by the road, Jesus was moved with compassion. Luke 7:13, the Lord saw the widow who had just lost her son, and the Bible says again, he had compassion for her. Now, putting all this together, we say, well, Jesus is not God the Father. He is God, but he's not literally the Father. But he is eternal like the Father, co-eternal with the Father, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. Nothing was made except that was made through him. And not only was it made through him, it consists in him. He holds it all together by the word of his power. But he is also loving and compassionate and protective like a father to his children. And so when we see Christ, we also see the everlasting, eternal Father. My dad went home to be with Jesus December the 5th, 2016. I preached his funeral December the 9th of that year. It was a hard year for our family. A few months later, we would lose his mother, my grandmother. And then sometime after that, within the context of the same year, we would lose Cindy's dad. But I take comfort in knowing my father and her father and granny and those who've gone before us are celebrating the birth of Christ in the presence of Christ. I take comfort in the fact that I was raised by a man who loved me and demonstrated compassion for me and at times discipline over me, and that I had a healthy fear of, but one who demonstrated a protective, providing nature. I don't exactly know how it always works, but as I sat here watching Christmas at Grace, I thought about my dad. And I thought, boy, he would love to see his grandkids. He'd love to see Heather directing and singing, Holly and Bobby. He would love to have seen the sons-in-law. He would have loved to have seen little Lucy coming out here in her gold and sparkles and dancing around this stage. He would have loved to have seen his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his spectacularly beautiful daughter-in-law. He would have loved to have seen them all worshiping the Lord. And I don't think there are holes in heaven. That sounds creepy. But I do know angels are messengers. And maybe if God chooses, he can send a messenger to our loved ones to let them know, hey, things are good and well and the family's doing great. And thank you for the influence over them as a father. See, fatherhood is important. If you show me a family that has a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, I will show you children that are more than likely going to be on the right track. One of the chief metrics of problems we have in our nation and in the nations is when there's a lack of father, because God established it that way. The fact that this child, the eternal one, the father of his people, would sit upon the throne of David and his kingdom is an important prophecy. There are 52 prophecies that mention David, or there are 52 verses, so one for each week of the year, that mention the Davidic fulfillment in the New Testament. Most of them refer to them as Jesus, son of David. Most of them connect Jesus to David because Jesus is clearly in the line of David. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because we know Mary and Joseph were going back to Bethlehem to be registered for the census according to Caesar's decree because they were of the house and the lineage of David. We know that Christ is in that particular line. And God promised David that he would have a line that would have no end. Now, clearly that didn't apply to Solomon because Solomon did have an end. It didn't apply to the short-term grandsons and greats and great-greats and so forth from David because their kingdom had ends. You'll recall even that the northern kingdom was divided from the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel from the southern kingdom of Judah. But eventually, all of that would come to an end. And so God is either a liar, which of course he is not. His word is false, which of course it is not, or there is a better and broader way to understand there would be a Davidic kingdom with no end coming through the line of David. It culminates at the birth of Christ. Matthew 1:1. In Christ, God's promise to and through David is fulfilled. And one day he rules and reigns in a celestial city with all his people. He is on the throne, as we saw so powerfully two nights ago. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah, the lion of David. Are you trusting him as everlasting father? Do you believe that you are his child, that you are his son, you are his daughter? Jesus is a wonderful counselor and a mighty God, an everlasting Father. And finally, this time of year, Christmas reminds us we have a Prince of what? Peace. Peace. It's a wonderful promise in the Bible, a Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom. Rather than a warring dictator as mighty God, he is a benevolent prince. He brings peace, not war. His reign shall be characterized by a rule of peace on earth. He is, in fact, the embodiment of peace itself. Now, we know there can be no true and lasting peace on earth until Jesus is reigning, because Jesus has brought peace to our heart by reconciling us to our Creator God. Listen to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God and man together perfectly in the beginning. I want you to try to envision this. I want you to try to picture the garden. Go back with me to Genesis. I want you to try to think. Man is working the garden. He's tilling the ground. Work is not part of the curse. Work is pre-curse. A marriage is not part of the curse. For some of y'all, you live that way. Marriage is pre-curse, okay? Marriage is a blessing from God, God's first institution for the welfare of humanity. And so we find work, we find marriage, we find man, we find woman, we find perfect intimacy with God. Perfect peace. And yet Satan and sin enter the picture, and that which was perfect, that which was together, that which was glorious and intimate gets shattered and broken apart. We find now that there is a separation, and the trees meant to feed the people became the trees behind which the people hid from their God. We find this manifesting itself even in the first children born to humanity with Cain and Abel as brother rose up against brother. And we find that this separation, this gap widens greater and greater and greater all the way to the days of Noah when all were wicked upon the earth. But through eight, God would bring salvation. And what we find from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, to the end of the Bible is this narration, this glorious story of God bringing us back, reconciling, closing the gap, the chasm that was fixed by sin, which was once broken, that which was almost completely obliterated and destroyed. God took the parts and the pieces and brought us back. He didn't start over. He could have. He could have said, I'm done with humanity. I'll create something else, imago Dei, in my image. But he didn't. He chose, in fact, to fix broken creation. What did the angels cry when they filled the sky as the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night? What did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. An angelic army announcing peace. Who ever heard of an army announcing peace? This is our God. Do we need peace on earth? If you're uncertain, again, I draw your attention to Turkey Creek at Christmas time. If you don't want to make it out there and you're uncertain if we need peace, I dare you to brave the Costco parking lot this weekend. Do you truly have a life characterized by peace? Is there turmoil in your spirit? Or are you letting the Prince of Peace sit on the throne of your heart? I am not saying that things are great and perfect and easy. But I can tell you what God's done in my own life. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we whacked a big old buck. The only one I've gotten this year makes me sad. It's a very expensive way to kill a deer, hitting in Cindy's car. Actually, we didn't hit it. The guy on the other lane hit it and pushed it into us. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I would have ranted and raved and screamed and hollered and been mad and probably said things to that guy that shouldn't have. But that night, Cindy and God as my witness, and just said, well, you're okay, I'm okay, the guy was okay, the deer not so much. There's a redneck out there with his horn saying, look at this, this is a big one. He was walking around. It was really quite interesting that night. So I didn't even get the horns. He beat me to them. Her car knocked him off his head. But honestly, now you know me, I would have screamed and hollered and pitched a hissy fit. Y'all know what a hissy fit is in Tennessee? Okay, I would have come undone some years ago. I don't know how long ago, but some years ago, I would have come undone. But now that I've lived a little and we've been through some wrecks and my kids have had an accident here or there and things, you know what I realize? If you're okay and I'm okay and the people out there are okay, the rest is just deer jerky, y'all, okay? The rest, seriously, is just metal and plastic and whatever on the car. The rest is okay. And I'm not saying I'm there yet, because Lord knows I come unglued a lot. But the reality is, God is doing a work on me to show me that the things that would have once lit me up don't matter as much as I thought they did. They don't matter so much. They really don't. And a lot of times we lose our peace over the silliest little things, right? I mean, let's be honest. Most of the time, the things we come unglued about don't matter even in an hour, much less a week, a year, or in a million years. They just don't matter. Christmas reminds us we have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. We started with that Gaither chorus from 70. I want you to consider the lyric of a more contemporary piece from 2016. It's one of my favorites when I've heard Miss Cindy sing. She sings this sometimes with our group, and she sang it before as a special. What a beautiful name it is. Y'all have heard that. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. I love that song. You have no rival, no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Love this. Yours is the name above all names. But in addition to that, what a beautiful name it is. They sing, what a powerful name it is, and what a wonderful name it is. And that wonderful chorus. And you stop and you think, you know, whether it was written decades ago, centuries ago, millennia ago back in the Psalter, or whether it was written a few years ago, or whether one of our guys wrote it a few weeks ago, the name of Jesus was and is and always will be wonderful and powerful and beautiful. Spectacular. So I want to hear it one more time. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. One more time. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Sing it out, church. Kings, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Let's keep singing to and for and about Jesus. Let's keep sharing his gospel here in Knox County and to the uttermost parts of the world. Let's keep loving God, and let's love others in practical ways. Let's be a people of the book who love and honor and share and serve Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy. Why? Because he's wonderful counselor. Why? Because he's everlasting Father. He is our mighty God. He is our Prince of Peace. That's why. There's just something about that name. Y'all stand with me this morning. Let's take a few minutes to respond to him. If you want to come and give your life to him, if you've never trusted Christ, why not come? See a pastor or counselor down front. Let's nail this thing down today. Today is the day of salvation for some of you. Now, let's get this right. If you're watching, if you're listening, submit that online connect card and tell us what God's doing in your life. If you want to come and lay something down, you say, but I already laid that down. Well, like me, you often tuck it back in your back pocket and take it back home with you. So come and give it unto the Lord, your wonderful counselor. Your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace. Come and give appreciation, thanksgiving. I'm so thankful for all of these amazing folks that bless my heart and bless thousands, and then, 12,000 plus since Friday night that have tuned in. That's amazing. That's amazing. From Carnes, who'd have thought? But you come, and you just lay it before the Lord. And even if you do nothing but just proclaim the name of Jesus, what a precious name. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this incredible messianic word from the pen of the prophet Isaiah, but ultimately from your very heart, O God, breathed out by your Spirit, given almost 3 millennia ago, but still just as relevant and powerful today. Thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for your willingness to step out of glory, to walk these dusty streets, to be tempted and yet to never give in. Lord, I give in. I give in to a blueberry donut. I can give in to anything. But you never gave in. And you were tempted in far greater ways than even we could imagine. But thank you for being the perfect, spotless Son of God, the Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bearing the price for our sin. Thank you for being gloriously raised and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And thank you, as we sang about today, for coming again. Because just as sure as we can celebrate Christmas, we will celebrate the second coming. And I pray that every person here is ready. May we spend the last few minutes laying it down before you, Lord, surrendering fully, and demonstrating hearts of joy, love, and appreciation. But there's something about that name, Jesus. And we pray this prayer in that precious name. Amen. The altar's open. You come.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.